Pastor Ray Bentley points to the cultural connection with the Apostle Paul's insights.
Paul was constantly looking at the Roman Greek world with their athletics and the devotion and the worship of the athletes. And he said, look at all the time, energy poured into these things. What if we as God's sons and daughters took the same devotion, the same dedication, and applied it to the interior part of our lives?
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some things just don't change. Just as Paul saw the fanaticism of sports in his day, we do in ours. For some, sports is their God, small g. Today, Pastor Ray helps us dig into Paul's counsel to believers, counsel about having the same kind of devotion for God, the God of the universe.
Okay, the title of the message is Exercising the Heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines, which means teachings of demons. Wow, that's some pretty strong stuff. The Christians of the early church believed that things in the world would get a lot worse before they finally and will get better. They thought in terms of two ages. And basically it was, there's this present age where there is a spiritual battle that is going on. In other words, part of becoming a Christian is to believe that there is more going on than in the world than what we can see with our physical eyes. There are things beyond our immediate perception that are happening and that are influencing and that are affecting what's going on in the world, behind the scenes. And so, as Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, yes, we're in a wrestling match, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not just people and personalities that we're kind of battling with, but there are spiritual wickedness in high places. So to believe in the gospel is to believe not only in Jesus and that he is God incarnate, but it's also to believe that there are angels, and not only to believe in angels in heaven, but that there is a real angel at one time who God created named Lucifer, a very beautiful angel, probably in that realm of being a cherubim level of angel, which is the highest, an archangel even with authority. And apparently the scriptures say he led a third of the angelic realm in rebellion against God. So that was going on even before, you know, Adam and Eve were created, this world was created, and so there's a lot of things going on in this present age. Now, the prophets also said, though, that there is coming a new age. There is coming the kingdom of God. And in the coming kingdom of God, it will be paradise, it will be perfect, and everything that was lost from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and because of sin and the curse that fell, everything that we lost will be restored. Paradise will be restored. How I long for that day. How I long for, you know, what it was like in the beginning. What God originally had in mind. This is not what he had in mind. This is a result of our choice and the consequences that come with making choices. But in the beginning, God, it wasn't to be like this. Originally, there were no bad lands. There were no wastelands. It was only after the curse that then there were deserts and howling wilderness. And then because the mineral kingdom came under the curse, then the things that grew, thorns and thistles, and then the animals that ate the plants, they changed. They began apparently to prey on one another, whereas before they did not. And then, you know, man, you see what problems and how man treats one another and the wars and jealousy and the greed and the selfishness and all the wickedness that goes on. So God so loved the world. Now that happened in the first three chapters of the Bible, but immediately, as soon as we open this unfortunate Pandora's box of selfishness and evil and greed and wickedness, God immediately sent a message, man, I still love you. A romantic story of redemption began where God began to reveal and unfold very powerfully, very dramatically, the love that he had for mankind, so much so that even the angels, they were astounded by the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God. And then when the angels saw God's only begotten Son lay down his life and be crucified in order to prove his love, demonstrate his love, his willingness to forgive, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And so the promise is that everything that was lost will be restored. In the kingdom age to come, the mineral kingdom will be healed. The earth will be healed. The earth will be like paradise. When I think of paradise, I think of the Hawaiian Islands. Lush, green, verdant, vegetation, plants of all kinds, flowers, and fruits of all kinds, and beauty, just indescribable beauty. And then on top of that, the classic picture of the lion lying down with a lamb. Apparently, lions will not need to eat lambs in the kingdom. And I must say, I would love to be able to go up and give a big hug to a lion if they wouldn't bite my head off. And, you won't wake up every morning, it's a torture. Should I go get the paper or do I really want to know what's in the paper? Do I want to read the news? Well, I want to be informed. But every time I go, it's so discouraging and despairing and depressing. I want to be wonderful in the kingdom age. Wake up and then remember, oh, Jesus is on the throne. He's ruling. He's reigning when the kingdom comes. So the day of the Lord is coming. And a sign that Paul is now sharing with Timothy, a sign that the Lord is coming near, is that there will be doctrines, which is a fancy word for teachings, that are demonically originated or inspired, but coming through men. And he's warning of that. Jesus said in the last day, there will be false Christs, false messiahs, false ideas, false teachings. There is a new age Christianity. There is a new age religion. There is a new age Christ consciousness. And believe me, it tries to take what it thinks is all the good feel-good elements, of Christianity, but it totally goes around the whole thing of the cross. Because the cross admits that we have needs, that we are broken. To say that there are people afraid to say that we're sinners, or they say, oh, we don't want to offend people that might come to church and hear that they're sinners, and you don't want to say something negative like that. Well, to me, to say sin means anything less than perfection. Sin means miss the mark. It means you're not quite perfect. Now, how many of you would admit you're not perfect? Let me see, okay? If you're living and breathing and have a pulse, you've got to raise your hand. We're not perfect. And I, how many times, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Yeah, well, I'm not that bad. Look at other people. I try to do the good things, and I'm kind of good. And I do, whatever. Okay, well, great, dude, but... Okay, let's say because here the idea is we're comparing ourselves. Well, there's people a lot worse than me. Well, you can always find people worse than you. So let's say, the guy that goes out and commits some violent, radical crime. Okay, he gets a 5 out of 100. And you're in there somewhere and you go, well, I don't know. I'm kind of good, but I've made, I don't know. I'm 60%, 65, maybe 70 on a good day. And then you go, okay, there's somebody like Mother Teresa, very giving and generous and everything. Wow, she's maybe a 90, 95. She's up, not perfect, but she's way up there. In essence, the cross and what Jesus did for us, no matter, we all maybe have our individual number, whatever it is, that's less than perfect. Jesus Christ died on the cross for whatever is the gap. Whatever is lacking, whatever is short, that's why he died. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And because God loves us, Jesus said, I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will take your sins, your pain, your burdens, your misery, your guilt. I will take it and it will kill me, because the sentence of sin is death, so it will kill me. But because I am holy and pure, and because I am God, on the third day I will rise from the dead. And I will prove to you that I am God. And so Jesus comes back to life, and we place our faith and trust in him. Satan and the demons basically want to say, look, you don't need a savior. You don't need, you know, the cross and the blood and all of that. It's all messy. And so you're just believe you're a God. Do what you want. Make up your own life, your own rules. They'll let you believe anything as long as you can get away or around or somehow detached from the message of the cross. That's what Paul was warning Timothy about. Beware of any supposed gospel or Christianity that goes around the necessity of Jesus going to the cross on our behalf. So he's warning about that. Then he goes in verse 2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. There are people today that are very, how would I say it? You can go to religious buildings, people that wear religious clothing. They've got maybe candles and stained glass. It's got all the outward accoutrements of a very holy type feeling. And yet what they're teaching denies or is in contradiction to what God has said, what God has declared, or what Jesus has shared with us. And it's almost amazing sometimes how that they can, you know, it literally is the wolves in sheep's clothing denying. And Paul says that there's sometimes it's like this hypocrisy, like their conscience is seared with a hot iron. If you take a hot iron and you sear your flesh, flesh is very sensitive. You sear a place of your flesh, it kills all the nerves. And then several interesting things happen. Number one, your skin, which is very pliable, becomes really tough, hard. And secondly, you lose all feeling. The fruit of an unhealthy spiritual diet is it makes you hard and it makes you insensitive and you don't feel bad about doing things that even in God's word says, no, this is not right or this is not good or this is not healthy. This is not the way to walk with me. This is not the way of intimacy with me. And you go, well, yeah, no, I can do it and I don't feel anything bad about it. There's a seared conscience to it all. And then verse 3, he says, and then they go on to forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here are a couple of things that apparently were happening in the early church. Weird teachings that came in that Paul said that they have bad origins. One was there were people in the name of the church saying forbidding people to get married. Oh, marriages, you know, don't get married. You shouldn't get married. And of course, marriage now is a very debatable thing, and for many, it's almost become a thing of the past. Now, it's fairly common for a couple to say, why don't we just move in together? And then maybe if, you know, marriage down the road, I don't know, we'll see. But it's become, you know, at first it's an option, and then it's like, well, maybe whenever, if ever. And so there are so many just move-in relationships without marriage. Now, marriage is a, you know, God is something, he wanted a picture of himself. And what it is two people that are in love with each other, make a commitment to each other, want to lay down their lives for one another, are madly, passionately in love with one another, and who are not ashamed and afraid to say, I am committed to this one for the rest of my life. I love him, I love her, there is nothing I will not do for them. I find my joy and my happiness in them. So there were teachings that came in that started messing with that and trying to forbid that. Or then they started saying, no, if you're really holy, part of this probably came with some of the Jewish origins within the early church, strange teachings about forbidding certain foods and having a, if you're really spiritual, you don't eat this and you don't eat that and all the rest of it. And Paul is warning, these kinds of things are tangents. There are whole movements that are devoted to tangents of spirituality that are distractions from a genuine walk with God that are not healthy. So Paul is warning about all of that. And he says, as far as foods go, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. In the book of Acts, the Lord let down a sheet with all kinds of things inside to eat, and he said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Enjoy. So enjoy your food. And I do. How many love to eat? You know that God's into food? The seven feasts of the Old Testament, they're called feasts because they have the idea of eating. Now, yes, there are times for a season dramatically to pray, set aside food, concentrate on prayer and intimacy with God and solitude. That's good. But by and large, God also definitely planned into the schedule of his chosen people feast days to eat. Because when we eat, there's rejoicing. You sit around a table, there's nothing more enjoyable than sitting around a table with family and with friends, telling the family stories, laughing at things, and just enjoying one another. I find it fascinating that Revelation 3:20, which I quote often, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hello, it's Jesus, I'd like to come in and save you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus said, I will come in, and what does he say he'll do? Sup with you. He wants to have a meal with you. That's very powerful language from Jesus' culture. What it meant was not just to come have, you know, just to eat. The idea of eating with someone and sharing bread with someone was, I eat with my friends. I want to be your friend. Jesus said before, I've called you my servants. John chapter 15, he says, now I call you my friends. That's amazing to me. You could be the friends of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Awesome. And he goes, I want to come inside of you. I want to, you know, and not just all the religious doctrinal understanding. Yes, there is truth in all of that, but he wants a living, dynamic, real, personal relationship on the inside of my heart and in your heart. That's awesome. So with all these distractions, Paul is trying to warn Timothy about all these things. Now, go with me to verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren, which I always say includes the sistren, brothers and sisters, in these things you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. And doctrine again means teaching, good teaching. In other words, healthy teaching. You know, you're going to get bombarded with a lot of, there are going to be people that maybe come to your door, there are going to be people that maybe come to you and they have ideas and they want to change maybe what you believe. What is the fruit of what they believe? Is it love? Because by their fruits you shall know them. So he says, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, which apparently some in the early church got caught up in these, what I call, religious tangents on things that are not, you know, they're not salvation, they're not the gospel, they're not really edifying. They're minor issues that are made into major things. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Paul says that bodily exercise does profit a little. But if you exercise yourself to godliness, it has an eternal reward, far, far more valuable. Now, here is what I'm thinking. Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy lived in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And if you know a little bit about history, you know that there was a season where the Roman Empire, ancient Europe, was quite wealthy and prosperous. And whenever a culture or society becomes wealthy and prosperous, now they don't have to spend all of their time trying to make food so they can eat, so they can live, so they can survive just to go to another day. They have enough food. They have cupboards full of food. Now they begin entertaining themselves with even more, and some of that may come in the sports and the athletics and all of those kind of things. Now, if you have come here at all, you know I love sports, and I think the Apostle Paul loves sports. And the reason that I think that he did is because, and a lot of the commentators say this, he has so many allusions to athletics in his writings. He'll talk about running the race, he talks about wrestling, he talks about those, you know, that go and run the race to win, and then the wreaths and how we ought to, you know, go for the same thing toward the Lord. And that's kind of what he is saying now. I can imagine Paul going to the ancient, the Olympic Games, watching races, enjoying it. He might have been writing to Timothy, who was of a younger man, a younger generation, who was probably going to the gym and exercising. He probably was a member of the Ephesus Fitness Club. He had his card, his keychain. No, he had everything. He was signed up. He was ready to go. He was plugged in. And Paul's going, now that's good. Bodily exercise does profit a little. There's nothing wrong with physical exercise as long as it's not the only major thing in your life, you know? But now, as Paul says, how much better it is to focus on exercising and godly things. Exercising. The word exercise is the word gymnos, from which we get our word gymnastics, or gymnasium. Exercise your soul, your interior life. Paul was constantly looking at the world, looking at the Roman, Greek world with their athletics and the devotion and the worship of the athletes, which, you know, at least we see some parallels to today. And he said, look at all the time, money, emotion, energy poured into these things. What if we as God's sons and daughters took the same devotion, the same discipline, the same passion, the same dedication, and applied it to the interior part of our lives, to our hearts, to our souls, stretching our hearts, growing spiritually, becoming more Christ-like, wanting to move and be transformed more and more like Him? That effort that has eternal reward as opposed to the temporary reward.
Great perspective from Paul's words to Timothy. Pastor Ray Bentley with another leg in our study journey in 1 Timothy here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Exercising the Heart. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called Exercising the Heart. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.